We do love learning. And it's not W-E-E today, it's W-E. How many of you love learning? Well, I hope so. I hope so. So I heard about this little boy who was well prepared to start kindergarten. He was fired up. He wasn't one of the criers at the door. You know, there are, you want to have a great time? Go to school on the first day of school. You'll see it all. But he wasn't one of the criers. He was one of the fired up, ready to learn students. And he went in with excitement to his classroom, and he met his teacher, and there was all kinds of hustle and bustle and activity around him. And he said, "Teacher, teacher," pulling on her whatever he could get a hold of. And he said, "When are we going to learn to read?" And the teacher was pretty preoccupied, but she said, "Well, we don't do that until first grade." And then she was busy and wasn't really paying close attention to him, and he just kind of slipped out and went home, walked home. Fortunately, it was only a couple blocks away. He met his amazed, maybe that wasn't the right word for it, mother at the door, and he said, "I'll go back when they're ready for me." That little guy is smart. I hope he stays away. There may be dropouts from high school, but there are no dropouts from learning. Amen? I just want to know, how many of you read the Message Thought? Marguerite asked me to take a poll, a survey. How many of you have read the Message Thought so far prior to this point in time? You can't be reading it now and answer yes. Okay, Marguerite, wherever you are, it looks like about 10%. And I told her, when she told me to take this survey, I said, "I'm not naive. I know most people don't read it. But I write it, and I think Dennis does too, to prepare the worshiper for the worship experience, the entire worship experience." And so, I just, since most of you haven't read it, I'm going to read it. Or to some, yes, for those of you that read it afterwards. What was he saying anyway? Well, here, we've got it in clear form. So, as many of you know, I am a school teacher as well as a pastor. And because of that, I often interpret the Bible through that filter. One of the marvelous things about the Bible, in my opinion, is that the variety of backgrounds and settings to the many stories it contains, you know, provide a way for everybody to relate. As a teacher, I am very concerned with what may be, in my opinion, the single most important element of a teacher's success, and that is classroom management. There are many ways to manage a classroom, but there are some common principles in all successful ones. So, I've been meditating on the concept of truth and learning. And the question emerged, how does God manage his classroom? This metaphor is very rich in its potential to produce in us a vibrant walk with God. Don't you agree that God is the greatest teacher? And there are many paths to travel down to answer that question, how does God manage his classroom? But for our purposes today, we're going to pursue the following absolute and immovable truth of God's number one law for his classroom. And it is this: every student, that is every human being, amen? God is no respecter of people. He loves them all. You know, I heard that quoted time and time again, and the connotation I got was God's no respecter of persons, including you, Bob. He doesn't respect you at all. No, that's not the point. He's no respecter of persons, meaning he does not privilege anyone. He loves us all with perfect love. So every student, every human being loves learning because it reveals and creates freedom. And within us is the desire, because of our design, because of our creation, is the desire to be free. You don't need to work at that. It is planted deep within you. So, I go on. I read the rest of the message. It says, meditate on that. Yeah, meditate on that. I'll bet your learning experiences weren't as inspirational as that sounds. In fact, I wish my own classroom reflected that law better than it seems to from time to time. Nevertheless, it's true, we do love learning. And the question should arise, well, if that's the case, why is it often so hard? Well, we'll get to that. But I want to tell you another story. In fact, I want to tell you two stories. Both of them happened this week. The first story was that I was teaching something that I love, point-slope form of a linear equation. Wow, wait. What was that gagging noise I heard? Helgi? Shame on you. It is beautiful. I mean, you're going to think you're crazy, man. It is beautiful. Dennis is smiling. I think Dennis understands. Understand? Yes! I won't go into it and why it's so beautiful, but when I'll tell you this, it's easier than some of the other forms of linear equations, and when students get it from me, they say, you've been hiding the good stuff. Why did you hold that back? Well, okay. Anyway, we were doing that. We put some work into it, and then one day I came in and just gave them an assignment with those kinds of problems to do, and, you know, all of a sudden, you know, this atmosphere just was created where there was sharing going on. There was exchanges of ideas. There was free-flowing information. There was questions like this. What did you get here? Or how did you get this? Or I got this. Well, that's you might want to check this. And misunderstandings were being corrected. And these guys were just digging into this stuff. And I'm sitting, I went over and sat at my desk and I just sat there and I just drank it in. I did nothing. I love to do nothing, have great joy, and get paid for it all at the same time. And it occurred to me, this is what it must be like for God when his students, you and me, get turned on by his truth. And start pursuing it, embracing it, experience it, living it. And I thought, wow, thanks for that little picture. Well, then, I think it was the same day. No, it was the next day. The following day, the kids came in, and a conflict emerged, and it engaged them with tremendous energy. And the conflict was over gender. And it was staged because of a discussion of football and the weight training that the guys were going to be doing starting next year, and starting this spring. So, you know, this is the way it is. You know, the football coach in high school is reaching his hands down into eighth grade, plucking out kids that are interested in getting them on the weights. Don't get me off on that. I love football, but, I mean, haven't we gone maybe a little too far? Anyway, but they're all excited about it, you know, and they're talking about the weight training, and then some exchange happens about, you know, a disparaging comment from a guy to a girl about, you know, you guys can't lift weights, and, you know, and boom, and they're engaged in this conflict and talking In the midst of it, and I thought, by the way, I thought for a moment, Should I turn this down? I mean, I've got agenda here. I've got some math concepts that they need. They don't know it. They don't realize it. But they need it. But they're so engaged. And a little voice said, let this go. And I walked up to the front of my classroom where I have a table. And one of the girls said, Kyla said, guys are so stupid. And I looked at her and I said, me too? She said, oh no, not you. I said, well, when does this change? She says, at 40. My mom told me at 40 it changes. So, smart girl. So I decided, you know, we're going to go with this, and I put some restraints on it. I said, okay, you got to listen to each other. I'm willing to go with this conversation because it's meaningful to you. As long as you can speak to each other with respect, listen to each other, and take turns talking. And they did. And I just sat there and maybe interjected a question here and there to facilitate a process where they could, you know, maybe start getting at something beyond name-calling and judgment. And it was a fantastic exchange. What came about is they're gonna go, this is interesting, they're going to go to the assistant principal and ask him if they can have three contests. If they can have a basketball game, a volleyball game, and a soccer game, guys against girls. Now, I tried to interject something saying, should we put any rules in there that would kind of even things up since, you know, maybe a lot of the guys are just bigger and stronger. Not all of them, but some of them are just bigger and stronger. And should we, you know, put some rules in like move the three-point line in for the girls and put a circle around, you know, the hoop that says you can't score if you're a guy from inside this circle and things like that. And one of the girls said, no! And where she's at right now is she can't accept that concept that maybe males are bigger and stronger, generally speaking. And she can't get the discussion to a deeper level right now. Ladies, I'm trying to equip her. But, you know, we went so far, and that's what they're going to do. They're going to have these contests, and then we're going to really talk. Okay? But here's what I had another colleague that came in during her planning period during this discussion. You know, normally, when I was younger, I would have been threatened by that, but now, I'm too old for them to fire. I'm past that. I was just relaxed, and you know what? She got sucked right into all that energy and all that excitement and all that discussion, and she ate lunch with me that day and said, that was amazing. And I said, you know, I used to, you know, worry about when those things emerge, you know, not staying on my agenda and teaching math, and she finished my sentence for me. She said, oh, no, you do that. That's what was of interest to them, and they needed that, and that will buy you probably 5 weeks of engagement on math, and I said, I think so. You know the beauty of God as a teacher is he is right on our cutting edge. Do you know what I mean? He is seeking to reveal himself where we most need him. We may not be aware of it, but he seeks to reveal himself where we're truly engaged or should be engaged. Because he's such a great teacher. Now, learning is finding truth. Dennis said it so well last week. I don't need to spend a lot of time on it, but there is no truth outside of God. In fact, truth is God. Therefore, when we teach 1 plus 1 is 2, we are revealing a piece of God. You understand? There is no learning, no legitimate learning that goes on. All legitimate learning enlarges God. Amen? All. Not just what they learn, what a person learns in church. In fact, some of the most probably meaningful learning that enlarges God to us doesn't happen inside the four walls of the church. It happens in your daily walk. It happens in your daily experience. So all legitimate learning enlarges God. Jesus said that the Spirit would lead us into all truth. All truth. You mean Jesus is leading us into 1 plus 1 is 2? Yes. You mean Jesus is leading us into slope, point slope form of an algebraic equation? Yes. But you don't have to be led. Say thank you. I'm not telling you to learn point slope form. But it isn't outside of a piece of God. Now, do we find the truth, or does truth find us? In John chapter 6, Jesus said, somewhere in verse 35, 38, somewhere in there, you'll find it. I won't go to it and read it, but he said, it's impossible for anybody to come to me unless the Father leads him. God leads us to God. Right? And later on, in about the 62nd or 63rd verse, he says, speaking of these words, including those words, he said, these words are spirit and they are life. So he put the whole Godhead in it. There is no part of the Godhead that isn't involved in the experience of learning. And it is finding truth. And really, it's probably more appropriate to say the truth finds us. Now, when the student is ready, the teacher will appear. You ever heard that before? Think about it. Woman at the well. Was she ready? She was ready. Jesus knew she was ready, and he appeared. You get this? And what unfolded? Probably one of the greatest discourses in all of time, which told us that the source of truth should be within you. And if you understand that, it will be an unending source, an unlimited source. It will flow with you without stopping. You want to get in on that? Yeah, you want to get in on that. What about the Nicodemus? He came. He was ready. He came at night. He sought out the master, the teacher, because he was ready. And Jesus didn't fail him. What about the blind men screaming to see? They were ready. They were ready, and Jesus shared with them, and through that experience, a truth that you and I should latch on to. It is a law. It is one of God's laws. You can't experience God's blessing without expressing it specifically. I should say, you can't experience all of God's blessing without expressing your desire specifically. What did he say to those guys? They came crying out, Son of David, Son of David. And they brought these blind men to him. And here they were. And Jesus says to them, what do you want? And I could just imagine they would be saying, what do you mean? What do we want? Isn't it obvious? No. No. What isn't obvious to you, but is being shared with you now because you're ready, is you got to ask for what you want. It is a principle in receiving the blessing that God has in store for you. You should not avoid your wants and desires. You should not reason, I can't embrace this desire because I'm afraid I won't get it. That is laden in distrust. You've got to say boldly, God, give me this. That's a law. What about the woman caught in adultery? Was she ready? She was ready, and she received grace at the time she needed it most. What about the man with leprosy? He was ready, and he was healed, and Jesus said, hey, be careful. Don't spread this around. And what did he do? He went screaming to everybody, look what happened to me. Why? Because when you receive truth, when you learn, when you experience the truth enlarging in you, you can't keep your mouth shut. It's too exciting. It's too freeing. It's too liberating. That's the experience God wants for you. Wow. Man with leprosy. What a great story. Wow, he was ready. What about Pilate? What about Pilate? Turn, if you have your Bibles, to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And we're going to begin, and you know the story well. We're going to begin with John chapter 18. And we're going to begin with verse 28. It says in John 18, 28, then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, what charges are you bringing against this man? If he were not a criminal, they replied, we would not have handed him over to you. Pilate said, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. But we have no right to execute anyone, the Jews objected. It's interesting how sometimes truth can come out of your lips without you even knowing it. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said this. Don't miss this. Jesus said, is that your own idea, or did others talk to you about me? Is that Pilate coming from within you or coming from outside you? Do you get it? I want to tell you, learning has two locales. There is a learning of the truth that can happen because it's outside seeking to come in. But there is a learning of truth that can happen because of a conversation that's happening inside. It really doesn't matter which. Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. It was your people and chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you've done? And then Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then, said Pilate. And Jesus answered, you are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And Pilate said, what is truth? I believe he said it that way. What is truth? Whose truth are we talking about? I know that the Jews have their truth. I know that the Roman emperor has his truth. I know that you probably have your truth, and I got my truth. And you know, he's somewhat right. He is somewhat right. There are two locations of truth, outside of us and inside of us. But make no mistake, the truth coming from outside of us has one destination, and that is our hearts. If learning is so freeing, why is it sometimes so hard? Have you experienced the words of Jesus? Have you experienced receiving truth, having God enlarged to you, and being set free? Have you experienced it before? Have you experienced the joy of learning? Have you experienced the joy of receiving truth? Have you experienced the joy of God getting big in you? Yes, you have. Or you wouldn't be here. So why is it so hard sometimes? Whoa. I know I got another slide there. There it is. I want you to think about truth this way. There is known truth. That is the truth as I know it. That is God as I know Him. Y'all have that? Y'all have that, right? That is important. In fact, that is very important. What's the value of that? It gives us security, for one thing. Doesn't it give you security? What you know of the truth, what you know of God, it creates values for us. It provides guidance for us. It creates stability. It brings peace. It can provide boundaries. It's the platform on which we build more truth. Doesn't God say it's from faith to faith? Well, it's also from what? Truth to truth. And so we have this way that God has revealed Himself to us, and we've embraced it, and we've come to know Him, and we rejoice in that, we walk in that, we live in that, we stand on that. That is good news, is it not? But it is still your truth, like Pilate said. And your truth is a mixed bag. Unless some of you have reached some state of perfection where you understand the truth perfectly and you have it all down pat. Last time I checked, and I keep checking for this, I failed the test. We are a mixed bag. And therefore, as God reveals Himself and we embrace Him, and we embrace the truth in us, it's mixed with misinterpretation. It's mixed with a lack of complete understanding, is it not? So, the answer to that is there is also in our life emerging truth. And that, my friends, is God Himself. And we are pulled both ways. There is a part of us that wants more of God. There is a part of us that wants to embrace this truth that's emerging within us, but there's another side of us, this side of known truth, this side of truth I've embraced that also pulls on me, don't go there. Don't go there. Stay safe here. It is true for every one of us. In fact, the irony is this. Sometimes the very thing that was at one time freedom for me can become the very thing that holds me in bondage. And that's my interpretation of the truth. Don't get me wrong. It's not God the truth. It's my understanding of God the truth. That is different than the emerging truth, God himself revealing himself to me. Do you see the distinction? Do you see the difference? You've got that going on in your life right now. And from time to time, we sense some fear in moving out where God is trying to reveal himself and lead us into his truth to set us free. We resist it. Don't ignore it. Don't deny it. Don't pretend it doesn't exist. It's our condition. Do you understand? God understands. Now, that is exciting. When emerging truth is received, the tension that is there between staying where I am and going where God wants me to go. You understand? Staying where I am and going where God wants me to go. The tension there that I live in that defines me too often. When I receive the emerging truth, bam, it breaks that tension. You've experienced it. And that tension, broken, is being set free. Do you understand? This is the experience we want. This is the experience God calls us to. I am not saying that your known truth is unimportant. I already made a case for it. It is very important. But if we don't follow the emerging truth, that is, we don't, by faith, let God enlarge us in him, we are missing something huge. We are missing what he says is the abundant life. To live with these two in place and to understand that your truth must morph. Your truth must morph. Your truth must change. Your truth, as soon as an emerging truth is received, it changes everything. It's like this. Have you seen a mobile before? When you have a mobile and it's still, nothing is touching it at all. It's perfectly still. It's balanced. As soon as you go and change one little piece of that mobile, what happens? The whole thing moves. That's what happens when we morph truth. You've got to be willing to do that. You've got to be willing to do that. We tend to think the defense of our truth is our security. God tells us truth itself is our security. You see the difference? If truth itself is our security, we must be open to the morphing of our truth and to the receiving of the emerging God in us. He's in you. He's making himself large. Isn't that good news? What prevents us from being found by truth? Laziness. Right, Ann? How many times have you said, must you really watch that fifth football game? Couldn't you find something of eternal value? And the answer is, yes, my dear. I'm just being lazy. But I don't answer to you. We don't answer to each other. We answer to a God who is inside us. Selfishness. More on that later. arrogance. I got the truth. I got the truth. Right. I got the truth. I'm okay. And in fact, not only do I have the truth, but you don't. You need to listen to me. Labels. Labels can prevent us from receiving the emerging truth. We get so used to our labels, and we use our labels, our jargon, and it becomes lifeless. God wants us to reinterpret the Scripture in our time. Every generation is called to reinterpret the Scripture in their time. That's what makes it a living word. You don't do that work, you've got a dead word. Not having a map. So often I say, God, just show me the turns, show me the valleys, show me the hills, show me what it's going to look like all the way through, and I'll go. And God says, sorry, it doesn't work that way. I can just tell you, go. Okay. The need to control. Now, that's not true of me. You know, that my wife is so smart, really. I'm serious, and I'm not kidding right now. She once recently said, you know, a lot of our problems really boil down to our need to control things. And our need to control, and when we're following that, and when we're run by that, we are not running with faith. And it prevents us from experiencing emerging truth. Not seeing God in all, like Dennis spoke about so well last week. It can prevent us from experiencing emerging truth, because you know the reality, like he said last week, is when I begin to see God in you, I begin to see you a vessel of God's emerging truth. I begin to see you as God's voice to me. Don't you think he wants that? Don't you think he wants in his classroom to see the interchange of information, not over point slope form, but over life, over our cutting edge? He wants to see us share, and he wants to see us let misunderstanding be eliminated. He wants to see us come together in a collective group by his Spirit, just like Dennis said the First Testament church did, the New Testament church, the first century church. He wants that for us. That's why I love WinWorks. Because that is going on here. Just today in this Sabbath school class, I am blessed. I didn't need church. I had it there. This is just icing on the cake, and I love that part of the cake. So, you know, this is what we do here. I loved it. John, in his way, agitating the class. Others pushing back, not simply accepting it. And us having a discussion. And we were reinterpreting the word for us. It was a living word. Because God is in us all. And not living in love. What it means to receive emerging truth is you must live in love. You must experience God's unconditional love in order to have the courage to do this, because that's where your security is. That's the only thing that will enable you to live on that edge. We don't need to hold our truth fearfully. We need the truth, and we need to trust the truth is holding us. Amen? I say amen. I'm going to finish with a story and an email. This story comes from a book, The Fifth Dimension of, I forget the rest of the title. There's a bunch of fifth dimension books out, and this one is geared toward education. This teacher says this, "When I first began teaching, one of my students asked me a great question. 'I'm not sure,' I said. 'I'll go home tonight and do some research. Why don't you go home and look too? Tomorrow we'll compare notes and see if we can find the answer.' My more experienced co-teacher was horrified. She said, 'I should have either looked up the answer surreptitiously or made something up in the moment. I was never, never to admit that I didn't have the answer.' This was one of my first moments of struggle as a teacher. I had to fight for the right to admit that I don't know everything. Not having the answers is one of the greatest ways to arrive at a true solution." You want to know one of the things that really prevents us from receiving the truth? It's false ego. And the false ego protects your misidentity. True ego receives your true identity. False ego, not knowing, makes me feel small so that I must get big. True ego, I'm okay not knowing. And it's the more I know, actually, the smaller I feel. And in reality, the bigger I am. Didn't John say, "I must decrease so that he may increase"? That's the experience I want. How about you? Now, I'm going to read an email that Dennis and I received. She's not here, so she won't be embarrassed. Dennis and Bob, always before, certain theology from the pulpit has been something I had to try to believe. But here at WinWorks, and this is because of all of you, here at WinWorks, I hear theology that is in my heart. The Holy Spirit has already placed it in my heart through scripture, prayer, a quote, or a song, and I might add, any experience you have. But that's my addition. What I hear gels with what I know from the Spirit or feel to be true. It does not mean that I do not wrestle with certain ideas, truths, or specific scriptures and their meanings. Quite the contrary. It means I am free to wrestle, contemplate, and expand ideas while on this journey. I know I am home when God's love is preached here. God is in all. This changes everything and resonates so deeply to my core, which is created by my wonderful and merciful Savior. I love our church. God is so amazing. Thank you for all you do. And this is all you do to keep this place going. Thank you not only for being pastors, all of you, but my friends. Love, Trish DeWay. Let's pray. Lord God, you are the truth. And just like we sang earlier today, whenever we learn. You know what we learn, Lord? Is that it's all about you. It is all about you. And you. You are fantastic. You are more than words can say. You are love. You are grace. You are faith. You are beautiful to us. Thank you. And Lord, thank you for your patience with us when we don't walk at the pace that we could. And you still are right there with us. But thank you as well for the times that your truth, you yourself, become real to us, break through to us, and set us free. In Jesus' name, amen.
When the music
have a good day.
Fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come. Longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper.